Continuing right where we left off 20 minutes ago. I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity or emptiness, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Again, Solomon has just partied like a rock star in every sense of the word. In the same way that Americans do it, he did it. He had the money to do it without a cell phone. Food, again, does this for me. I call it eating myself into a coma, and I have done it 1,000 times. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. While there's more to eat. There's never always more to eat. It is wonderful when the food doesn't run out. When the food runs out, it's worse than before. It is wonderful until space runs out. Now, this happens more often than not. I am similar to Solomon in this one area. I have the money to go to any restaurant I want. The reason I can do that is because I choose to live in a 400 square foot house. I choose to drive a car that has no car payment. So I have enough money, I can go to any restaurant I want, any time I want. The problem is, space runs out. The food doesn't run out. They will make me more and more and more and more in a buffet. Trust me, I could tear a buffet up. Space runs out. And that's the problem. Because the itch still needs to be scratched. The discouragement still there. The guilt, though, sets in and makes it even worse. Vexation of spirit happens every single time. I told you earlier that yesterday I failed. And I was thinking, you're a failure. You're preaching that sermon tomorrow and you're failing at what you're going to be talking about. Yes, I failed. We are sinners. We sin. That does not make it okay. In fact, if anyone makes it clear that it's not okay, it's Solomon. But we're going to fail. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Jesus, thank you for paying for that. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching me. Father, thank you for loving me. Most people cannot thank the Lord for any of those three things because they're not saved. Be thankful that you know the Lord loves you, because most people do not know that feeling. They like to say it. They like to think it, but they don't feel it. The pounds also set in. Solomon had vexation of spirit as the result of him partying like a rock star. What was it? It doesn't say what his vexation of spirit was. But while he's doing this, there's one thing we must remember. He's got a whole nation watching him. In the same way that we watch Joe Biden like a hawk, they watched Solomon like a hawk. Imagine the guilt he's feeling. But he thinks he's justified because he's doing an experiment. But what he's trying is failing. Now, one thing that every other nation has always had, except for Israel and America, until my lifetime, maybe a little bit before, but typically in most nations, the leader is looked to as God. In North Korea, Kim Jong-un is looked to as God. It's just terrible, but still they think he's a God because he has the most power. When the leader starts making mistakes in front of his people, that is very, very vexing to him. Even though it looks like he doesn't care, trust me, he does care. For a leader to make a bad decision like Solomon has just done, it breaks their heart, they feel down on themselves. So vexation of spirit will come. When we get into the sin that does so easily beset us, I guarantee it, and I guarantee you know that. That's not anything new for a Christian, because we all have one of those sins that we keep tripping up on, and we keep saying, why do I keep doing this? And we keep going to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's an endless cycle. Verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. He says, I looked at the three together. He's being a scientist here. He's not using science per se, but he's using the scientific method. Okay, he's taking what he knows and he's trying to draw a conclusion. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? What can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done. He's the third king of Israel. He realizes he's doing the same stuff that they did. Just more of it. Solomon's doing the same stuff that Saul did, just more of it. Saul's doing the same stuff that David did, just more of it. He notices it didn't work for them. Why would he expect it to work for him? He's disappointed himself. He's saying, how did I not see that? But that brings up a whole new problem. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wisdom is better, which he had previously assumed was not necessarily true. He knew up until, I believe, the Queen of Sheba. He knew up until the Queen of Sheba that wisdom was the way to go. But then he started doubting it, started looking. Now he's back on track for a moment. He realizes wisdom does excel these two things that I've tried, creating another problem. As light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, or he understands what's really going on. He's saying that when he partied like a rock star, he was tempted to lose control. He didn't lose control, but he recognized he was coming close to losing control. The wise man's eyes are in his head. That's better than not being in control. But the fool walketh in darkness. He knew if he had gone a little bit farther, he would have lost control and maybe had some very, very, very big consequences. I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. All of who? All of the wisdom, the folly, and the, what was the third one?
Madness.
Madness. All three of them ends up the same way. This is very, very important. All of them end up the same way. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even unto me. The end result is the same, no matter what I do, is what he's saying. Why was I then more wise? Or why did I even bother with wisdom? And I think he's going all the way back to when he first became king and said, Lord, I want wisdom. And I think now, he's probably in his mid-40s, I'm guessing. Mid-40s is where I think he's at. He's thinking, what did I get for it? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. It's empty. It's empty. What's the point? Folks, this is in your Bible. Always has been. That's why it's so depressing. But we can learn from it. What's the point? My mind works on this problem every single day. Trust me, this is not something to be proud of. This is something that I have to fight. Because in my mind, every single day, Eat, it's the natural thing for me to do. And for a while there, I got pretty big. Kay Coker came to me, she said, I'm concerned about you. I knew that on sermon audio, there's a one where I said, my eating has never been more out of control than it is right now. I remember saying that. My mind logically says eat. Eat solves everything. I promise you this. If one day I find out there is no God at all, that science is right, I find there's no God at all, I'm going to eat myself until I'm dead. I promise you I'm going to do that. Because that's the one thing that is so powerful it takes my problem away. Sometimes I gorge, like yesterday. Sometimes I don't, like this morning. The next day comes, and I start again, and I promise you this afternoon it's going to start again. That's how it works. But yours does the same thing. Whatever the sin is that does so easily beset us,
it will never, ever, ever stop coming at you. Why? Because the devil wants us to fail. Why? Because God wants us to learn. And that sin that does so easily beset us does both. Both God and the devil use the sin that does so easily beset us. Okay? God uses it for us. The devil uses it against us, but it's not going away. Job agreed with Solomon here. What did Job say? In Job 10:15, he said, "If I be wicked, woe to me. If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head." Job said, "It don't matter what I do. I'm full of confusion." As was Solomon. "Therefore see thou mine affliction." He's saying, you know what I'm saying is real. All of us know on some level that there is that confusion as to, I'm trying to be good, but my problems aren't going away. Everybody knows about that, whether you're saved or not, whether you're Christian or not. I'm trying to do the right thing, but my problems aren't going away. It doesn't make sense. Genesis chapter 4, though, gives us the answer. Genesis chapter 4 was in Solomon's throne copy. We could go to the New Testament and come up with 15 different answers. We cannot do that because he didn't have it. He did have Genesis chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain and Abel, the first two children. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I've never found anyone that agrees with me even now. But I submit to you that Cain was trying to do a good thing. Every other preacher says he's trying to bring the wrong offering. I don't believe that. I don't believe he was ever commanded to bring an offering. It certainly didn't even hint he's commanded to bring an offering. I don't believe he knew what to bring. But there's a lot of people who want to impose on Cain these rules he should have known. I don't think he should have known. I don't think he would have known. He's trying to do something for his Lord. His heart is good, in my opinion. Abel also brought the first things of his flock and the fat thereof. He did the exact same thing. How is it that what Cain did was wrong and what Abel did was right? Well, God rejected one of them. Why would God reject it? He must have known. I submit to you, God don't have to accept our offerings. He don't. He don't have to accept it. Okay? The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Can God do that? Well, he must have told him not to do that. I'm telling you, I don't believe he did. I'm telling you, both of them wanted to do a good thing for God, and God says, I like you and I don't like you. For no reason. How do I know that? Jacob and Esau. I was talking to Ben Glover this past week, and he said, you know what? Esau was a more godly man than Jacob. I said, I've been saying that all along. Nobody believes me. But through this study, we have examined them every word that we can in the Bible. Esau was a much more godly man than Jacob. God said, Esau, I don't want you. How could God do that? God is a God of justice. He is not a God of fairness. Don't be offended by that. Study it. Study it. Cain was very wroth, as it should be. Cain was angry. He should be angry. And we should be angry at God? Absolutely. What's wrong with being angry at God? Our emotions are real. We feel what we feel. What we do makes it right or wrong. And I'm going to prove that. Cain was very wroth. His countenance fell. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? He did not say it's wrong to be angry. You say, why are you angry? Most people say, well, he knew what to do. God doesn't say he knew what to do. He doesn't say that. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's saying the next thing you do is going to determine what happens next. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin hadn't gotten there yet. Cain's offering was not sinful. Cain's anger was not sinful. What he does next can be. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Satan is going to try to tempt you to sin. thou shalt rule over him. How in the world would Cain rule over him? God's word. Now, how much of God's word did Cain have? About a chapter, maybe two. But he was responsible for what was in those two chapters. Cain, don't give in to sin. At this point, they're both equal. God accepted one offering, but they're both equal. Their hearts are exactly the same. Cain's angry, but he hasn't sinned yet. Abel, he's gone about his day. He probably didn't know this is happening. Job and Solomon were both wrong when they said, it doesn't matter if I'm good or bad. They were both wrong. When they said, if I do good, bad things happen. If I do bad, bad things happen. They were both wrong. So why did the Lord include Ecclesiastes 2:15 in my Bible? Look at what Ecclesiastes 2:15 says. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why then was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Imagine that's the only verse of the Bible that you have. You don't have any of the Bible. This is John 3:16 to you. What are you going to do with it? You going to go to church? No. You going to try to act right? No. You going to try to resist temptation? No. There's no point. This is why it's so important we study the whole Bible and not take one verse and make it say something. All of it has to be true. If this verse makes this verse wrong, then I'm misunderstanding this verse. It's end of story. If this verse makes this verse wrong, I'm misunderstanding this verse. Both of them have to be true in some way or another. The same reason God put Job's three friends arguing with him falsely for 34 chapters. We knew from the beginning that Job was innocent. For 34 chapters, we have to sit and listen to them and not get it. And quite frankly, it's frustrating. Every year when I get to Job, which I'm thankful to the Lord it's in the first week of the year, because I do it chronologically. Every year when I get to Job, it's like, here we go, I've got to listen to these numbskulls again. Like, shut up, just shut up. You're wrong, just shut up. They don't know they're wrong. They think they're right. But God put it in His Bible and expects me to study it. Why? Exactly the same reason He allowed Ecclesiastes 2:15 to go in there. The same reason He allowed Asaph to print what he should not say. Asaph was the song leader in Israel, could be the song leader in Israel under Solomon. In Psalm 73, he says, I shouldn't say this, so I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to print it. So we get to hear it, but nobody around him got to hear it. It was wrong for them to be able to hear it, but we get to hear it and we're supposed to study it. Makes no sense. The same reason he allowed Paul to brag. Twice, maybe three times, Paul says, I'm speaking like a fool. I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing it. Why would God put that in His Bible? Why would in God's Bible, Paul do something he knows wrong and God prints it for everybody to read for all eternity? This exact same reason. The same reason he included four times Peter's denial of the Lord. Imagine that all the Bible you have is Peter's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm telling you, I swear, I don't know him. That's all you have. What would that do to your confidence as a Christian? But God let it be there. God put it there. Why put these things in the Bible? To show that any person, including me, including Billy Graham, to show that what any person says must be checked with the rest of Scripture. That's why. That's why. Whatever we find in Scripture has to jive with the rest of Scripture. But very rarely do we do that. Almost always we find our favorite verse and we find somebody that teaches that same thing. Chuck said this when he first started coming here. He said, I've never heard this sovereign grace stuff. He says, I know some people who believe just the opposite and they've got their verses. It's exactly what he said. They've got their verses. In other words, what he was saying is, they're right because they've got verses. You know what my answer was? How can they all be right? How can all the verses be right? I don't know if that made a difference, but Chuck, over the years, came to accept and love sovereign grace. He never heard it before here because they had their verses. We don't get to do that. We've got to study the whole thing. How does it all fit? Either it's all true, or the bits and pieces that we like are going to lead us astray. 16 Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon says, there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. There's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Now let's leave the Bible to the side for a second and let's see. Who's the most famous people in history? We actually remember the bad people more than the good people. In fact, what we like to do is find the dirt on the good people. So he's right. In general, there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall be forgotten. It doesn't matter what we do, nobody's going to remember it. Is he using his throne copies for answers? That's the question. Is he using his throne copy for answers? Or is he writing more scripture that we should do what he did? We've got to ask ourselves this. He's assuming we're not going to use our throne copy either. He says, there's no remembrance of the wise now, the fool, seeing the days to come shall be forgotten. He's assuming we're not going to use our Bible either. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Both end up dead. Psalm 112:16. Surely he shall not be moved forever, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Was Solomon right? He was wrong, according to his throne copy. Now, we've got a lot more that we can compare it to, but Solomon is dead wrong here. So, if we take Ecclesiastes 2:16 and say, well, the Bible says that. There are people who do this. This is how the people that say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible, okay? They don't want to study it. They just say that this verse says something different than that verse. There's a reason it says something different in this verse than that verse. 17. Therefore, I hated life. It got worse. It got worse. Things in this church are slipping. It's probably going to get worse. Things with Dale Coker, probably going to get worse. Chuck's funeral, trust me, it's going to be hard. Things don't get better. They get worse. We have good moments, and we ask God for more, then we get mad at Him because He doesn't give them to us. But nowhere in Scripture does it say we're going to have good moments. Jesus certainly did. Why should we get something He didn't get? Therefore, I hated life. He has a reason to. But is he scripturally right? Does he get to do that? That's the question. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I am an anomaly in a lot of ways, but I love my job. I love it. I look forward to Monday morning. I've never met anybody that loves their job as much as I love my job. Most people hate their work. They can't wait to retire, and they're glad they did. I don't ever want to retire. Ever. Most people, that work is grievous unto them too. They recognize what he's saying is true. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. I can see how he could get that. Is he right? That's the question. Well, it's in the Bible. He must be right. No, no. Bible study. We can't take one verse and let it override another one. If we do, then this is just as important as John 3:16. They say the opposite thing, but just as important. How can they both be true? Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, and he did a bunch. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall come after me. Who's he going to leave it to? Folks, that's his son Rehoboam. We know who that is. He even knows who it is. Rehoboam's going to take the throne probably within 10 years. He knows where it's all going. Who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? What does that say about Rehoboam now? Solomon was raised in wisdom under David. Solomon rules in wisdom, which David did not do at the last half. Solomon says, Rehoboam's not getting this. That is going to come into play later too. But he's saying, Rehoboam, I don't know what he's had to turn out. I really don't. Our throne copies tell us, feel free to read ahead. I encourage you to read ahead, but Solomon didn't have that part, so don't hold him to it. Yet shall he have rule over all the labor wherein I have labored. Rehoboam, going to get all of this. I don't know what he's going to do with it. He's liable to spend it all. How many times have parents worked hard to accumulate some kind of thing to leave to their kids, and their kids got it and spent it all in a month? Happens all the time. This is why. It's exactly where it comes from. A lot of people, they spend everything just so their kids can't mess their life up. In my will, straight up, in my will, it says that if you want some of my money, including Michelle, you got to pass a drug test. It's in my will. Check it out. We don't have to just let them lose it. Wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun, what I have accomplished, this also is vanity, it's emptiness. And trust me, folks, parents know that one. When we got kids that we know they're going to wind up with what they got and what we don't know what they're going to do with it. I know of one example right now. The mother carried the son until the day she died. Within a year, he lost everything. She knew it was going to happen. But I hold her partly responsible because she never made him stand on his own two feet. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair. He decides to be sad. Folks, we can decide to be sad over what's going on in the church. We can decide to be sad over Chuck. We don't have to decide to be sad. Is it going to hurt? Sure it's hurt. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard, but we don't have to decide to be sad. We've got God's Word that will tell us what is really going on. I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. He's talking about himself. I did it all good. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. Rehoboam's going to get it. He hasn't earned it. That's exactly what he's saying there. But he also recognizes David did most of the work before he was even born. Solomon realizes, right now I'm not godly. I'm certainly not as godly as my dad was. I don't deserve what I've got. This also is vanity and great evil. Watch this. Solomon says God made a mistake when he made me king. It's exactly what that says. David left it to me. I'm not as good as him. And God should not have done that. Ecclesiastes is powerful stuff. But we have to study it with the rest of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 28 was in Solomon's throne copy. 1 Chronicles 28 was in Solomon's throne copy. Verse 4. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. This was written by Solomon's father. Okay? Solomon had it in his throne copy. For he had chosen Judah to be the ruler over the house of Judah, the house of my father. Stop right there. Did God make a mistake? No. No. Solomon's wrong when he assumes that God made a mistake letting him be king. He should be king. From among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me any sons, he hath chosen Solomon to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Did God make a mistake? Not according to Solomon's throne copy. But I just think Solomon's not going to his throne copy. I think Solomon's doing a little science experiment. He's looking around and saying, you know what, that shouldn't be that way, and that shouldn't be that way. And I've worked so hard to get it that way. It's like, I'm just so tired. I don't want to do this anymore. And that's exactly what happens when we get discouraged. Trust me, I know this. 6. He said unto me, Solomon, my son, he shall build a house in my courts. Solomon did do it. Solomon knows he was supposed to be king. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments or justice as it is at this day. Up there in verse 21, a man whose labor is in wisdom, knowledge, and equity, yet to a man that hath not labored. Solomon realizes what he's doing is wrong.
You got to watch this stuff. You got to compare it to Scripture, but it will suddenly, like, wow, that's powerful stuff.
Verse 8, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, this is still David talking. In the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever.
This is his father talking.
He's saying, keep this stuff right so you can leave it to your kids. And Solomon say, what's the point?
Is Solomon right? His throne copy says, no, you're wrong.
22. What hath the man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart?
Solomon could look outside and see all the success.
Solomon could look at any room,
anywhere close to him, and see all the success. He says, what is it? It's good advice for us to take. If I just had that house, if I just had, here we go, if I just had a Maserati. Okay? Folks, it won't work. It just don't work. You get a Maserati, you forget the Equinox that your husband worked so hard to pay for. Just don't do that.
What hath the man of all his labor that thus in his heart where he labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows.
They don't have to be. They don't have to be. Solomon's throne copy says they don't have to be.
I'm going to let you know a secret.
David, in Solomon's throne copy, several places was very happy, and not one of them did he have anything.
Most of them, he was about to lose his life.
David's happiest days is when he had nothing.
When David was most successful, he was miserable and keeping quiet.
We saw that the last many years of David's life, he didn't do anything. Caused the justice system in Israel collapsed under David. We showed that. Listen on sermon audio.
There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Pretend this is the only verse you have in your Bible.
It's the only verse you have in your Bible.
There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God.
That's the only verse. Sounds like something to do. A lot of people, that's the only verse they pay attention to.
We all have our verses. Folks, we need our Bible. We need the whole thing, and we need to understand it together. We need to study it together.
Forget those individual verses, no matter what they say. Study them all together.
Be very careful with Ecclesiastes 2:24. I've had people quote this to me directly.
Well, the Bible says that. It's from God.
And quite frankly, I couldn't answer them because I hadn't studied Ecclesiastes. All his days are sorrows, his travail grief, his heart take without rest, his vanity.
I had a guy tell me one time he should be allowed to smoke marijuana all he wants until he dies. And he was sure of it. He was sure of it. Now, this wasn't medical marijuana. This is back in the 80s.
What do you say?
He's quoting the Bible.
It says it's from the hand of God.
How do you answer that? This is why we study the Bible.
You know what I did?
I said, I'm sorry. I don't know how to answer you. I know what the rest of the Bible says.
And he had his verse, and I had my verse. And you know what? To my knowledge, he's still smoking marijuana to this day.
I need some space for him to shrink it down. Jesus even quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself quoted this verse. Luke 12, 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. If that's the only verse you've got, you know it's Jesus. What are you going to do with it? Jesus is using it as a negative example.
Yep.
But if you only have that one, that's my verse. I love that verse. We don't do that ever. Okay? Especially not in sovereign grace. Never do that with sovereign grace. So did Paul. Paul quotes it. 1 Corinthians 15:32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's your only verse. And it's Paul. How do you answer it? I like that verse. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Folks, I love that verse. I love food. I would love for that verse to be true. You know why? I could tell my wife it don't matter how big I get. God wants me to eat, drink, and be merry. And it's proof right there. Solomon will say it four more times in the book. Four more times in the book he's going to say it. So now we have five in Ecclesiastes. We have Paul. We have Jesus. So we've got seven places in the Bible where it recommends eat, drink, and be merry. Is he right? We never ask the question. We can only use his throne copy. Psalm 22 gives us the answer. Solomon had Psalm 22. We have Psalm 22. Yesterday, I had Psalm 22, and I knew I was going to preach it. So no one's more accountable than I am. To the chief musician upon Adullam-shahar, a psalm of David, Solomon's father wrote this. This was in his throne copy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our throne copies tell us this is about Jesus. We've studied it when we studied this psalm. Solomon and David had smaller throne copies. They think it's about David. They think it's about David. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent. Does he look for food and drink so he can be merry? At this point, we don't know. So we got to keep reading. But under Solomon's theory, he should just go find something to eat, something to drink. But thou art holy, O that thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. I am a worm, though, and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I've got a bigger problem than they had. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. My problem's bigger than that. Solomon thinks his problem's bigger than his dad's. They shout out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We know this is what happened at the cross. Solomon and David did not know that. Does he, though, look for food and drink so he can be merry? Just David himself. Does he look for food and drink so far? No, he's not. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. Who does he say to turn to? What does he say to turn to? And is Solomon reading it? They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Solomon, your problems are not that bad.
but I don't think he's reading it. He's got it. He's got a command from God to read it. I don't think he's reading it. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Solomon, you're bored. Solomon, you're kind of discouraged, but you ain't there. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We know that's Jesus. Solomon, David thought it was David. I can tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. Don't forget, David was not always successful, David. For a long time, David was David being chased by the whole country on his own. David had some rough, rough, rough days. They part my garments among them. They cast lots among my gesture. We know it's about Jesus. Solomon, David didn't. Does he look for food and drink so he can be married? If I can only find a hamburger. If I can only find a bottle. If I can only get a fix. The most famous one. If only God would fix this. Our drug of choice in general is God, take this away. God says, I don't want to take your problem away because you got a problem bigger than your problem. You need to know that you can come to me even in your problem. That's what God wants us to learn. And that's, I believe, the purpose. I believe it's the purpose of death. So that we can understand there's more to life than this. Or we can look at it and say, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Why are you allowing this to happen? It's not what it's designed to do. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Solomon called himself the preacher at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. What is he declaring? He's not declaring the name of the Lord. He's declaring vanity. It's all useless. Doesn't matter. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye that seed of Jacob, glorify Him. Fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. Is Solomon reading this? I don't say there's any way that he can be. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, nor when he cried unto him, hath he heard. Solomon, here's your answer. Instead, Solomon writes a book that God says, you know what, I'm going to put that for everybody to read. And I'm going to let it lead people astray. That's hard stuff. Does God love everybody? Folks, it's hard stuff. It's a hard conclusion to come up with that God loves everybody if you study your Bible. I can't do it. Every page I see sovereign grace. This was in Solomon's throne copy. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Ronald McDonald. He's talking to Johnny Walker. No, he's saying, God, you're all I need. And at this point, it's all he had. Solomon is praising, eat, drink, and be merry in Ecclesiastes. He's going to do it four more times. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Solomon. I really, really, really don't think that you're seeing this. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Is Solomon reading his throne copy or is he just too busy? Folks, this is one of the most important messages I've ever preached. Unto the ends of the world, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Solomon's saying nobody's going to remember anything. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Solomon's saying it doesn't matter. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. Is Solomon letting God be the ruler? No, I'm the king. I can do what I want. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Solomon is eating. He's not worshiping. And this was in his throne copy. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. What? This is going to be very, very, very important in coming days. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is what makes Bible study so important. One passage can never be allowed to make the other one untrue. How can both be true? How can both be true? The Lord is showing us that even Solomon in all his wisdom can be wrong. If Solomon in all his wisdom can be wrong, the preacher can be wrong. If Solomon in all his wisdom, Mama, can be wrong. Why do you, the church that you go to, why do you go there? That's where Mom went. What if she's wrong? Oh, Mama would never be wrong. Imagine you're in a hotel room. I know it's noon, forget that. I let out early last week. We're going late today. Imagine your hotel room. You've never been in a hotel room. Never, ever. Not once in your life. So everybody can imagine you're in a hotel room. It looks clean, does it not? Every hotel room, when you open the door, looks clean. Doesn't necessarily smell clean, but it looks clean. Now bring an ultraviolet light. This is why we don't like hotel rooms, because we know what's really there. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is high tech. It is very high tech. Showing us the good that the Lord says is there. Showing us. God says it's there. Faith says I can see it. It's an ultraviolet light. Not everybody has one. But God says it's there. I can see it through faith. By the way, Rahab had a baby. If Rahab was in the Bible, right now she'd be trying to have another one. That's what they all did. They wanted all the boys they could get, and they stayed pregnant as they possibly could. Rahab, by faith, sees a boy baby. Is she going to get it? That does not say she's going to get a baby. It says that what God says is good. What God says is true. What God says is dependable. And God never said that women's going to get a baby. Not there. So we don't get to have faith that what we want is going to happen. That will not work. It never works. Despite what the TV preachers say. What does work? God says this is good. Look for it. God says this is good. Look for it. God says what's going on in this church with Dad is good. Look for it. God says what's going on with Dale Coker is good. Look for it. God says what's going on with Dorothy is good. Look for it. I told Dorothy this. I think it was yesterday I did. Okay. Look for the good. It's there. Or, we just look at bad. It's easy to see bad. Easy to see the bad. Bad's all around. The good needs light. Ultraviolet light. High-tech light. God's Word that never fails. Michelle took this picture this morning on the way to church. The fog was the thickest fog I've ever seen anywhere, anytime coming to church this morning. This up here is a car. I don't know if you can tell that's a car or not, but that's how bad the fog was. What's the high tech telling you what's going to happen next? The road's going to turn, but there the road's going to go straight. The high tech tells me the road's going to turn. Don't you keep going straight or you're going to have a wreck. Or I can just look at what's around. Faith does the same thing. It says, look at what God said and believe it's there. That's what faith is. Look at what God said and believe it's there. Don't make Him do something for you He didn't promise. There's a lot of promises. Every promise in the book is mine. No, it's not. Every chapter, every verse, every line. No, it's not. It wasn't made to us. Our promises are in the New Testament. Those promises are to us and we can quote them. Occasionally in the Old Testament, there will be a promise that says, this is for all believers. And I say we see that a couple of times. This is for all believers. Those are for us if we're part of all believers. Old Testament promises are not for us. Don't quote them. Bible study can change our whole life without changing our problems. Just, I want you to soak that in. I know it's 5 after 12. Please stay with me. Soak it in. Bible study can change our life without changing our problems. This is very, very powerful. It's not easy. Solomon proved that. Who can eat? Who else can hasten the heritage more than I? Or we can eat, drink, and be pitiful. We quote, eat, drink, and be merry, but what we do is we go to our little sin and we feel bad about ourselves. We feel bad about God not doing what we want Him to do. What's this good church going to do without preaching? What did God say He's going to do? What's Charlie Dorothy going to do without a husband? What did God say He's going to do? I had a call this past week. Very well-meaning member of this church. I know a guy that preaches. He can come and help. I said, why do you think we need help? He had listened to me on sermon audio last week and thought that I can't do it. Last week when I got done, I had to sit on the bench. I was so tired. Right now I'm exhausted, got the fan on. What did God say? He says, you do what I tell you to do, I'll make you able to do it. And I'm 100% positive He wants me preaching 2 sermons every week in spite of being sick. You know what? That's what I planned on all week. God said I can do it. I've got to act like I can do it. And you know what? It came true. It's going to be good because God says it's going to be good. Or we can eat, drink, and be pitiful. For God hath given to man that which is good in His sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. In other words, if we act good, we get good. But to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that He may give to him that which is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He's trying to sound religious here. He's saying if you act right, you'll get it. But his whole book is about you won't get it. The Queen of Sheba paid $242 million for what he's ignoring. I submit to you, he wants the Queen of Sheba. I submit to you, if he got the Queen of Sheba, she would be so disappointed in him that she'd say, get away from me. You say you trust in God. You wrote this in your Bible, but you are spiritually worthless. I want a real man. Guaranteed. Worth every penny. Never, ever, ever read Ecclesiastes without including the last few verses. Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's where he winds up. Don't stop and eat, drink, and be merry. Any one of the 5 times, don't stop and eat, drink, and be merry. The conclusion, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into justice. Justice with every single thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil, whether it be Ecclesiastes. Father, thank you for strengthening me to preach this message. Please, Holy Spirit, use it. Please use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.